Matthew chapter 13. Jesus has begun what we know of as the kingdom parables. We have covered 12 chapters of Jesus attempting to reach out to the religious world as well as the world in general, but there was a lot of specific efforts to reach the established religious church at the time. This came up empty-handed, this came up as a failure, but we see that repeated throughout Scripture. Certainly Paul the Apostle was one who reached out to the established church before turning to the Gentiles. Jesus now, after being turned away from the door of the church, so to speak, has begun now to turn to reach out to the masses, the people of the street, those who knew their sinful state, who knew that redemption was needed. They knew they were drowning. He began last week with a couple of parables that we already covered, and we begin this week now with the second of these kingdom parables. I mentioned last week that there would be seven, and seven is significant. Those of you that are students of the Word know that this number seven is his perfect number. Paul also, interestingly enough, wrote to seven different church locations. Seven seems to be a number that we see come up in Scripture a lot. And here Jesus is presenting his truth in that perfect number of seven. This next kingdom parable that Jesus unfolds before them is what we know of as the parable of the wheat and tares. He begins in verse 24, and he says, "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, Kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came, and he sowed tares among the wheat, and he went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came to him and said, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, An enemy has done this. The servant said to him, Do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, First to gather together the tares and bind them together in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So going back again here to 24, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. The players in this parable are no doubt are as follows. The man, if we can use that term, is Jesus Christ. The field, no doubt, is the world. The seed is the gospel message, as we saw last week. And the enemy is none other than Satan himself. And these tares are enemies of the kingdom. Now, I want us to notice this morning the specifics of these parables. There are subtleties that Jesus is trying to get across, and he's trying to get across to the ones who he says clearly in his word that have their ears open. Excuse me. Those who have their eyes open, that are listening, that are receiving. When we look at this, we see that these tares that he is speaking of are in the field. They're not out there. They're in here. And I cannot help but feel that this is a wake-up call, somehow, for those who believe that while we are in the church, both physically and figuratively, that somehow we're safe. And that idea is perpetuated on a mass scale, it seems. What Jesus is telling us here is, again, that the enemy is not out there always. He's not out there someplace in nebulous land here. He's in here. Jesus is telling us that, frankly, the enemy is in our midst, even here this morning. It's been commonly said that Jesus is always faithful to be in church on Sunday, but so is Satan. They joke and say Satan is always quick to get home early on Saturday night. He needs his sleep so he can be at church on Sunday morning promptly. there is a whole unseen world that is going on just beyond our understanding, beyond our dimension, if you will. I'm going to get all spooky and Star Trek-y on you here, but beyond what we understand of reality, there is a war that is going on. The Holy Spirit is so faithful to be here with us each time we come together. But make no mistake, so his emissaries, so is the enemies of the truth. Now I tell you that this morning, Christ tells us that this morning, not somehow to make us paranoid. Got enough of that. But it is rather to instill in us a sense of caution, a sense of reality of the truth, of the war that we are living as Christians. Some of us kind of have this idea going to church and it's all so wholesome and all-American and we put on our best clothes and off we go to church at Sunday morning without a grasp of the reality of the war that is going on for your soul, for the souls of your family, of your children. Now we want to pretend that that isn't so. We want to pretend that that's not what's happening, but Jesus here begs to differ. Jesus has such a compassion, I want you to see in this story. He has such a compassion, he has such a love for his own, that when asked, he was unwilling to tear out the wheat, to tear out the tares out of the wheat field. He was unwilling to risk the well-being of the wheat of his children in order to rid the field of these tares. Now we'd like to today, the political arm of the Christian church seems to want to rid the world of the tares. And I guarantee you that while we are ripping up tares, we are also destroying much of the wheat. I think we need to, as Christians, make note of what Jesus did here. And let's do the same. He just kept sowing, didn't he? And today we think we need to somehow take over where Jesus set it down, where Jesus dropped the ball, if you will, and somehow clean up. But that's not the intention that Jesus had here. Now you have to realize that when you're dealing with these tares in the wheat, this is one of those unique times in order to get into the original language so you can see specifically what Jesus was driving at here. These tares and the wheat, you need to understand, are by outward appearance very much, they look the same. It's difficult, if not impossible, to tell the difference between the wheat and the tares, the common tares of the Middle East at that time, at least until the harvest. Now, at the harvest, you can tell the difference between the wheat and the tares. How can you? By the fruit. By the fruit that is grown just before the harvest. Now, these tares in the Middle East are commonly called darnel. D-A-R-N-E-L. And darnel, again, in its early growth period, looks exactly like wheat. You cannot tell the difference at that point. And today, as we sit here, they are growing side by side, waiting for the harvest that Christ is telling us is surely coming. Surely coming. He says in verse 26, but when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, the tares also appeared. Right amongst them were counterfeits. They grew side by side. The tares grew right beside the real wheat. And again, they were indistinguishable at that point from the genuine until harvest. Now, this is not a new phenomenon within the state of the church. The church, even in Christ's day, was experiencing this. The early church fathers knew what this was like. They suffered through the same conditions. Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, says in Jude 1, verse 3, says, dearly loved friends, I have been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation that we all share. But now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the truth of the gospel news, God gave this unchanging truth once for all time to His holy people. And I say this because some godless people, and here it is, have wormed their way in amongst you, saying that God's forgiveness allows us to live immoral lives. The fate of such people was determined long ago, for they have turned against our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. If you recall, in the book of Acts, Paul, there, standing on the beaches of Miletus, he sent for the elders of Ephesus to come to them for this one last elder meeting. And he warned them at that time, Acts 20, "Therefore take heed to yourself and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to the shepherds of the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in amongst you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore watch," He says. "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years, 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." The state of the church, again, has not changed. I don't know about you guys, but certainly when I read the newspaper or watch the news at night, I am apt to question how it is that God can apparently sit idly by and watch such inhumanity, watch such evil blossom, apparently, right in our midst. We are so oftentimes want to scream out to God, "Lord, why don't you do something? Why can't you put a stop to this? Why don't you put an end to this?" Oftentimes I think we fail to adequately grasp, and I know again I do, fail to adequately grasp the mind of God. Why He does what He does. I know what the Bible tells as far as the answer to this question. He answers this question, "I wait because I love you. Because I love you." Now again, we have this fluffy, sticky, gooey idea of love within the Church of God today. It has proven on numerous occasions to be our downfall. We need to come to an understanding of biblical love, of Christ's love. And sometimes it was compassionate, and sometimes it was judgment, justice, and fire. And that was love too. It's been said that the picture of the end time here is a field of mixed crop. I think that that is what we see today when we look at the Church of God. But the difference would be in the last days, just before Jesus returns for His, that you would look out across the field and the wheat, the true wheat, there would be a significant difference between that and the tares, between that and the darnel. Because the wheat would be bowed over or bowed over with the weight of the fruit. And the darnel grass would be standing upright. Now what does that mean? Well, I think there's a beautiful picture here of God's chosen bowing in humility and bowing in glorification and bowing by the sheer weight of the fruit and the gifting that God gave us. I wonder, is there any room for humility within the church anymore? I'll let you in on a little secret. Won't be a secret now. I usually can only take like 10 or 15 minutes of every man an answer. You know? I try, okay? And maybe it's my problem. It probably is. And I keep trying, you know? And at the end of the day, I'm doing some work outside and turn on the radio on my truck there. And I'll give it a shot. I lasted about 45 seconds that day. Some guy started carrying on about the Passion movie and saying that he went to watch it, and his immediate response as it began, the movie began, was, that's wrong. Well, that's incorrect. Oh, that's not biblical, right? That. Oh. I'm like, just watch the movie and give God glory for what he did. Now, I will tell you, at the end, he started to backpedal out of that, saying, oh, I realize that wasn't right. But you know, I listened to that and I thought, that's what we've become. That's where the Church of God has come. And you hear me rail about certain issues, you know, and there's certain, you know, buttons you can push on your pastor, and one is the whole King James only movement. I just want to rocket to the moon on that one, you know. Such pride, such arrogance, such stupidity. And these people who, you know, they'll take little teeny issues of Scripture that should not divide. And there's enough to divide over in Scripture. That is the gospel and the person of Jesus Christ. But we divide over stupid things and we stand and we shout and say, I'm right and you're wrong. And it isn't even biblical issues. They do not have grounds to stand on. It's just sheer pride. Who will be bowing in those last days and who will be standing up straight? Humility. And how much the Scripture speaks of that fact, that I might fall before my Lord Jesus Christ in humility, knowing that without Him I'm nothing. Forget the King James only and realize that by grace you are saved, by His mercy, undeservingly. You have been snatched out of the fires of hell because He loves you that much, and you didn't deserve anything except death. Now, when I read this and I read the fact that, yes, even here this morning, there are tares amongst this wheat. Now, it may not be, especially if you're new with us here today or you're listening on the radio, you're thinking, well, that's a strange thing for a pastor to admit. Every pastor knows it. Whether he admits it or not is another thing. Because this is a field here today. This is a miniature representation of the Church of God. We got everything in this group. We got hardcore disciples that, you know, they're just here all the time, and I have to tell them, go home. Okay? Well, I got this work I got to do. Go home. Those are the people that we have to end up giving keys to because they're here like all the time. There's people who are godly leaders, servants. There are those who are committed to raising their children for Jesus Christ. And then there's the people that are all buggy and weird, you know, and jumping around, you know, and there's a demon under every rock, you know, and getting all spooked down, and they don't know that greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. And we got people who, you know, come and they just suck up on what the church has. They never give anything in return, and that's natural too. Every church has them. And we have some people who come and there are wolves amongst us. Now, again, I'm not saying that to be paranoid. I'm saying that to be truthful. We need to come to the reality of the battle that we are fighting, and once again, coming to the real life conclusion that the enemy is not always out there, but the enemy is in here. Somehow we think that the doors of the church are like a computer firewall, you know? I keep out all those, you know, viruses. They don't come in here and get us. This picture here, presented here as a parable, Jesus is telling those who are listening. And again, it can cause a great deal of apprehension in the church, in the body of Christ, if you let it. But back to the love issue again, the truth is not always comforting. It's not always comforting. Better for us to realize and acknowledge again that true state of this field in which we live. In the end of this story, I want you to notice that the separation will one day take place. I strongly point out that that separation is not for you and I. You're not the harvester. I'm not the harvester. I'm not going to get on my soapbox, politically speaking, on the corner and begin to politically harvest. Listen closely. There is nothing, absolutely, positively nothing in Scripture that directs you to do that. Nothing. If I'm incorrect about that, you can pull me aside after and show me. Jesus said, this world is not our home. Didn't he? And again, I'm not telling you not to vote or be involved. I'm telling you that if we invested just half the energy into the true kingdom of God, that we're investing into the kingdom of this earth, how many people would be born again and saved today? God is doing a great work. Where are we? That separation will occur. It says at the end of this parable here, the false wheat amongst us, the tares, it says, will be bound and burned. Now, I want you to realize what this is saying. This is telling us that there are those who will, for a lifetime, their entire lifetime, living, growing amongst the wheat, only to be cut from them in the end and destroyed. Could that be possible? Oh, yes. I entreat you often. I mean, you could call it begging. And I don't care. I will beg for each one of us here to come to a truthful realization and the state of each one of our hearts. To acknowledge the fact of where we truly stand. And not to somehow stand in false religiosity, believing that that will be enough for Jesus Christ, when he is clear throughout Scripture that it will not be enough for Jesus Christ. If you're not born again, the Bible says, you will not see this kingdom of God, period. And if you're born again, you will produce the fruit of a born-again life. It is not something you need to strain or stress about. It will happen. If you have trouble finding time to serve, finding the heart and the will and the desire to do for Jesus Christ, you need to be concerned. That's not me, that's the Word of God. It's important to realize that. I think there are some here, and I feel bad because, you know, you're going through the motions, you're meeting it halfway. My wife was telling me something about yesterday's women's Bible study. Something about a little survey. I don't know how many of you were there. She's telling me about it afterwards. And I thought, whoa. What was that for? Trying to wake us up to the reality of whether we're hot, cold, or lukewarm. Jesus is trying to do the same thing. He's telling these stories not to hear, you know, the sound of his own voice. Not to play mind games with the masses. He goes on in verse 31. He says, another parable he put forth to them. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. So Jesus now here is continuing with parable number 3. Now, perhaps you have sat through or read other interpretations of these parables. You have an absolute right and God-given directive to be a good Berean. But I would encourage you to use good biblical interpretation when you approach these parables. Because there are those who want to reject all that I just got through saying concerning the last parable. They're going to reject what I'm just about ready to tell you about this parable because it makes them very, very uncomfortable to the point of denial that Satan could have found his way in this far into the church of God. And that Jesus would have prophesied concerning it. I mean, if Jesus knew it was going to happen, why wouldn't he have just done something at that time? Well, he's trying to tell us the answer to that too. here, this picture, he is likening the kingdom of God to a mustard seed. The mustard seed, if you've ever seen one, is one of the smallest of seeds. And again, it is sown in the field, which we already have established previously, is a picture of the world. A little seed, a very big world. So that's very humble beginnings for what should grow now, you gardeners, into something on the order of a large bush. But that's not what this says. It clearly says that it grows into a tree. So we see that this seed grew into something that was beyond the growth that was expected for such a mustard seed. It's a picture here presenting the future, then future, abnormal growth of the church. One that would one day become all politicized, would become very wealthy, a church that would become very worldly powerful, and it says it would be full of birds. What does that mean? Well, again, we already established earlier in this chapter also that this birds is a picture of evil. Revelation 18:2 is a good verse too. I won't go there, but if you want to look further, of Jesus reiterating this fact. A church that would one day, again, politicized, wealthy, worldly powerful, and full of evil. Welcome to prophecy fulfilled. And you say, oh, Pastor, you're so cynical. Guilty as charged. I mean, it certainly is one of my tendencies to be cynical. I don't put much stock in this world at all. I have washed my hands of it, shook the dust from my feet, and I'm out of here. People have always accused me. It's like you're such an eternal lifer that, you know, it's like you're just an escapist. Guilty. Guilty, guilty, guilty. I am an escapist. I'm leaving. I don't like it here. I mean, please don't get me wrong. I mean, I'm not going to go out and, you know, blow my brains out this week. I mean, there are aspects of this world and mindful that seem to all be God's work that just wow me. I love nature. I love the woods. I love the stars. I love to canoe down the river, and I can't wait for summer, and I love to get on my scooter and feel the wind blow through my beard, and it's great. I love those aspects like that. But see, I'll get all of that in heaven and more. Except in heaven, I'll actually be able to touch the stars and fly amongst them. I'll be able to swim in that river and not drown. I'm thinking I'll be able to go like 100 miles an hour on my scooter, no gas, you know, and no wrecks, no accidents. I could leap off, won't hurt myself. I mean, I'm thinking the possibilities of heaven. I think about this. I'm into it. It's like all the best dreams you've ever had. You know, the other night I was flying. Do you ever have flying dreams? You know, I had this little space suit on, you know, and I was flying over all the harness kids. I don't know what that was about. Flying over, you know, and they were looking at my spacesuit. I'm thinking, man, I want to fly. I want to fly, and I want to get to heaven. I mean, I told you this Wednesday. I'm convinced that when you blink and you're in the eternal realm, your first thought would be like, that was it? That was this death thing? That was what all this hoopla was about, and all the fear, and all the bran and vitamins and jogging. I was for this. And you look around and it's like, wow. Do you know how fast I think you're going to forget about Earth?
There's been and will be this growth in the church in the end days. It saddens me, but it is a reality. Verse 32, I read again, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. Again, prophecy fulfilled here, guys. We have seen something that started out to be so beautiful and so simple, so committed. I mean, if you just, I love the fact that if you could just take all of your indoctrination, if you will, within the church through the years, and you know, those of us like myself that grew up in the church, we're kind of the worst case scenario. Wouldn't you like to go into the movie The Passion and like just first time? I have not seen it yet, but I have read quotes from people that have seen it, and it's like they were blown away to realize the magnitude of what Jesus has done for them. We forget. We forget. Jesus has done a simple, incredible, fantastic work that we might have eternal life. And we complicate it with all these rules and regulations and King James only and arguments about, you know, this doctrine, that doctrine, and this church denomination, and that church denomination, and this synod. I don't know what they all stand for, and this synod, and you know that. You know what? Why can't we just love Jesus? Why can't we just get back to what the Word of God says? Who cares what man says? And today we have come to such a degree that I've said it before and I'll say it again. It is amazing. It's a wonder to me that anybody gets saved today. Because I look around and again, I'm so cynical that if I wasn't saved, I don't know if you could convince me. I look at this and say, if that's Christianity, I want nothing to do with it. And if you're here and you've been saying that, that's not Christianity. Please, give Jesus a chance. He's the example. He is the role model. He is the perfect one to look at. There are many, again, who want to deny this interpretation this morning. But I emphasize again, you be a good Berean and you study it. But remember, there are simple understandings, classic and exegesis, interpretation of Scripture, rules of interpretation. And the Bible clearly says it's not for any private interpretation. You can't just make it up. Well, there's plenty who do, but you're not supposed to. Be a good brain. Look at it yourself. Verse 33. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until it was leavened. Now here again, there would be those who would like to take this parable and interpret it in the unlikely presentation that what this is saying is somehow that the kingdom would be working its way throughout all of the earth. Well, you have to throw out the whole of the rest of the Bible and the interpretation of thus to come to that conclusion. You look at the details of the picture before us. 3 measures of meal, it says. Why would he be so specific? Well, that's the exact amount used in the grain offering to the Lord. Interesting. And the yeast is presented throughout the world, always, always, as a picture of sin. So sin has entered into our offering to the Lord. That's the picture that's presented here. The picture that sin permeates this new kingdom. Now those of you that bake, and I used to be a baker for a living, it starts out small when you put a little bit of yeast in some dough. It's nearly inconsequential when it starts out. But that yeast and that dough grows and it grows until soon that yeast has found its way through the entire meal. Huge. If you've ever let something overproof, there's your picture of the kingdom of God. What happens in the end after you overproof something
and it just keeps getting bigger and bigger, and it's all fluffy, all light, very much like the church today. And then finally, it collapses. There's your picture of the kingdom.
Jesus is saying that this sin element would one day find its way into the church. A church that would one day ordain homosexuals. One day would liberalize the scripture to the point of obscurity. One day would find its way in and would wholly leave behind the whole of the deity of Jesus Christ. Would leave behind holiness. Leave behind obedience to His direction. All the while, that same church would continue to call itself the church of God. And it's blasphemy. Now please don't misunderstand me. I don't tell you these things today to somehow lift up this fellowship that we're oh so righteous and pure. Let me remind you of how I began this message. Of saying that even here in this fellowship, we are no different than any of them. But, praise God, it's not because we have failed to preach the Word of God. It's not because we have let the directives of God slip away. Not while I'm alive and still sitting here. All these things, verse 34, Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. And without a parable, He did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Jesus was speaking to those who were listening. He spoke to those who were seeking. He spoke to those whose souls would hear Him and would hear Him loud and clear. And that aspect of Jesus' teaching has not changed now in the 2,000 years since this parable. You say, I've never heard from God. Are you listening? Do you really want to hear what He has to say? What if He tells you that there's this major thing in your life that needs to be changed? That's what I'm afraid of. So many of us kind of just half listen, and when they start to go that direction, whoa, we shut it down. Because we're afraid that He may challenge us, He may ask us to deal with certain aspects in our lives, He may call us out into the street. He's talking to those who are listening, and He does through the person of the Holy Spirit. For all those who would hear, it says they would hear, and get this is incredible. They would hear what? The secrets kept from the foundations of the world. Whoa. I mean, is anyone else making you that deal today? Anyone else in the world that is offering and delivering on telling you the secrets that have been kept from the foundations of the world since the beginning of creation? Anybody offering you that today and delivering? No one's offering me that. And the wonder of those secrets. Those secrets seem to just continue throughout my life to unfold daily. And for those of you that are listening, unfolding daily. All you have to do is open your spiritual ears, open your spiritual heart to the truth of Jesus Christ. Is everything on the table this morning? Well, almost everything. That's it. You close the door. He says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. But notice it does not say that you cannot leave Him and you cannot forsake Him. Finishing up, it says, then Jesus sent the multitudes away and He went
into his house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. As often was Jesus' practice, he so consistently and faithfully now turns his attention to his apostles. Do you ever think about how much he loved those guys? Those 12 guys? He loved them so much. He put up with their immaturity, their loose mouths. He put up with their fears and their faithlessness. He put up with their consistent lack of understanding. He put up with it all, and he continued to love them. Why? All because he chose them to be his. Now, around about this time, in the timeline of Scripture, I would imagine these guys actually thought that they chose him. Now, that's going to become quickly, that'll change in their minds. But at this point, they probably did. But they did the right thing in this situation. Anytime we enter into a situation of confusion, we should do what they did. They asked him to clarify, and he answered. I want you to notice, out of all that he had spoken of so far in this chapter, all of the parables that could possibly intrigue them, it was this one that they ask about, okay? I have no idea why. Something for you to ponder upon. Because some of them seem more complicated than this one. But he proceeds to tell them now, explain to them the parable of the wheat and tares. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that has sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. And the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and they shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And again, last verse, they shall, the righteous, shine forth as the sun, where? This new earthly kingdom we want to set up here? This new moral majority, kill the sinners kind of kingdom? Burn the homosexuals, kill them all dead. Anybody who sins, let's just take them out and stone them to death. Well, you're sinners. I'm a sinner. Yeah, but I don't do that. It doesn't make any difference. See, Jesus doesn't care whether you gossip or practice homosexuality. There's no degree of sin to God. I mean, we look at these things, we say, I'm not a sinner like them. God does not see the kingdom like that. We need to realize that we're all sinners, again, saved by grace. And he loved us. And he loved the sinner. He loved the homosexual. He loved the murderer. He loved the liar, the thief, the adulterer. He loved them all. Christ died for who? The sinner. That's me and you. He died for us. And when we shine finally, it will not be on this earth, I'm sorry to tell you. It will be in the kingdom of the Father. And one day you're going to blink and open up your eyes, and that kingdom will be whole and complete and pure and righteous. But until then, there is only one place you can find that kingdom of God, and it's not in this church building. And it's not in any church denomination. It's right here, inside of you. That's the only place the kingdom of God exists today, you see.
I want to live there. I want to live in the fact. I want to live in that same place that Jesus lives. I've shared with you before, we're all little embassies of the kingdom of God. This world is not my home. I'm just a sojourner. I'm just passing through. Oh, I'm going to create such a havoc and as much of a ruckus as I possibly can as I'm passing through. But I'm just passing through. I'm going to stir them up. The ship is sinking. Are you getting off today? Are you investing in this life? If you're understanding this today, Jesus is speaking to you. Where is your heart today? Is it in the things of the world? Is it staying here? Well, there's nothing wrong with bran and vitamins. I take vitamins. Occasionally I get bran if it's in a donut. There's nothing wrong with that stuff. And you guys know that I believe in health. I mean, I try to stay very healthy myself. I want to live as long as I'm here. I want to live as strong as I can, mostly because I want to keep ministering. And the devil's going to kick you down any way he can, even physically. But I'm not planning on staying. I get a new body on the other side. Got hair on top as well as in the back. And I'm going to wear it long, long in heaven. I'm going to braid to my waist. Okay? I'm going to grow a big, long beard. You'll find me. You'll see. I'll be at the coffee shop hanging out. Espresso. Spend a lot of time under the water and flying amongst the stars. You know. We close today. I want you to know Jesus loves you. You know that today? There isn't a person in this room that is deserving of what he did on that cross for the redemption that he's given us. I'm so thankful for the fact that he loves me wholly and completely and that he chose me. You say, how do I know if he chose me? If you are not born again today and you receive him as Lord and Savior, guess what? He chose you. You say, what if I don't? Maybe he didn't choose you. Well, maybe I'm going to. Okay, maybe he chose you. You say, now you're playing games. No, I how do you explain the reasoning of a being that is timeless? There's no past, present, and future for God. It's all right now. So everything he does is right now. Creation right now. Salvation right now. Eternal life right now. It's all in the realm. You say, well, I don't get it. Well, join the club. Not required, thankfully. But you will get it one day. He says, when you step in the eternal realm, there will be this incredible, audible, aha, as we understand it all. As we close today, there are many of us here today that just need to rejoice in our salvation. Free gift. I am going to go see the movie, by the way. You know? Just let God do the work, all right, by the way? God made the movie. Let him do the work. But I'm going to go, but I know what he did. Every day I stand in the full light of what he did. I am up here because of what he did. I'm breathing because of what he did. I live, and I live for him because of what he did. I'm giving it all back to him. How about you? Let's stand.